Yeah, hey everyone, good morning.
Good morning.
You doing all right? Okay, well, the dads are doing good, right? Okay, well, I'm doing well. let's start off with a word of prayer. I don't know if many of you saw when you first came in, but Ryan Harrison apparently passed out during small groups this morning. And so they called the 911 and they came and they took him to St. John's here in Owosso to get him checked out. He seems to be okay. But, you know, better be safe than sorry. So we want to lift him up and his family up because it's not how you want to spend Father's Day, right? So if you would, let's just bow our heads and lift the family up in prayer. Heavenly Father, right now, we just pause this moment and lift our brother Ryan up to you. Lord, you know what's going on in his body. You know, what is happening. It doesn't surprise you or catch you off guard, even though I'm sure it shocked Danielle and of course his mom and dad, John and Holly. And so, we lift him up to you, and we just pray complete healing on his body, even right now. And when he goes, there's nothing wrong with him. They can't find anything out. It was just maybe he was low on blood sugar. Who knows, Father? So we just entrust you with him, and because we know that he is in your hands. So have your will and way in and through him, and just give that family a sense of peace this day. So be with him. And Father, for us in this moment right now, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here into this in this place, specifically our hearts. Father, we know that your Spirit moves as it pleases. And at times, someone sitting next to us can have an encounter with you, and maybe we don't sense you. I don't know how that all gets played out in the spiritual realm. But Father, we want to hear from you today. We do not want to leave this place the same way we walked in, but we want to leave transformed by the renewing of your Spirit within us. So Spirit, speak to us, even myself, as I am delivering this message that I feel like you've laid on my heart. Father, I just ask that you speak to me, in me, through me, Father, because I want to hear from you. I want to experience your presence this day. Because even after 10,000 years of being in heaven, there is no one like you. We will still be learning about you and who you are. And that thought is just too big for me to even comprehend. So Spirit, you're more than welcome in this place. So as we open your word, speak to our hearts, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Hey, you guys, it is great being back in service with you this morning. In case you did not know, on Sunday, June 2nd, Corey and I celebrated our 18th anniversary. Yeah. I know. I know what you guys are thinking. How in the world have I been able to stay with her this long? It's been hard. It's only by the Spirit's help that I've been able to do this. Hey, I get some perks for having the mic, okay? Cut me some slack. Because of this, because of our anniversary, I had planned at the beginning of 2019 that I was going to take that last week off. And so she and I began to discuss, hey, what are we going to do? I.e. translation, what family vacation are we going to take? And again, like many of you know, my grandmother took a turn for the worse, or maybe for the better, depending on how you view eternity. And she went to be with the Lord on May 31st. We started our vacation on Monday, June 3rd, with my grandmother's funeral. And so I say all this because, like my grandfather's funeral about 4 years ago, I believe it was now, maybe five, I'm losing track of time, I'm going to preach out of one of my grandmother's Bibles. And I say one of them because, like many of us, she had several. But this one, though, was the one that she took to church with her all the time. And it was the Bible that I had helped in purchasing for her on her 62nd birthday. It says, presented to Maxine Deaton Giller by Kathy, which is my mom, John David, myself, and Gene, which was my grandfather on June 8th. 1992. So if you have your Bible, whether it's your grandmother's or your own, go ahead and grab it, get it out. We're going to go to Acts chapter 19. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. Her Bible is King James, not New King James, okay, but King James Version. And so it's going to read rather differently, quite differently than maybe what you're used to or maybe the version or translation that you have. In fact, you might hear me mess up a time or two because I myself am not used to even reading out of the King James Version. So you might need to offer me some grace and bear with me this morning. So Acts chapter 19, we're going to start out in verse number 10. And this is what Luke tells us. And this continued by the space of 2 years. What continued? Well, you have to read the couple of verses before in verses 8 and 9. And Luke tells us in those verses that Paul spent the first 3 months of his time at Ephesus disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God in the synagogue. And when those in the synagogue hardened their hearts and they would not believe, and they even went as far as speaking evil against the believers there at Ephesus, Paul left the synagogue and spent apparently the remaining 21 months disputing in the school of Tyrannus. 2 years. All right, follow with me for a second. 2 years of this man's life are contained in just two verses. Much like of what Luke's retelling of what happened to the Apostle Paul back in the city of Corinth. You guys remember that, right? About 2 weeks ago, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath like he did in practically every city he visited. Yet when those in the Corinthian synagogue did not believe, you remember what Paul did? He shook out his garment and he said, your own blood be on your heads. And he goes, I'm done with you. I'm heading to the Gentiles, which apparently was just right next door. And so he goes right next door delivering the message of the gospel. Luke tells us in that story that Paul's time in Corinth was a year and a half, but he only lets us know in 11 verses of that year and a half, okay? Luke's choice of material here in Acts is selective. He doesn't tell us everything that Paul ever did, said, or had done to him during his time in Ephesus. So besides what Ryan preached last Sunday and what we're going to cover this Sunday, we know that there was much suffering for the Apostle Paul there in that city. Look at what he wrote to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 32. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at where? Ephesus. He speaks of fighting wild animals in the city. Translation, he's fighting for his life. Skip a page or two over in your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. What city is in Asia? Ephesus, thank you. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There are other verses here in Corinthians I won't have time to go through, but that Paul suffered great affliction during his time at Ephesus. It wasn't just a bowl of cherries. He wasn't on vacation. Let's look at one more. Skip over a few more pages. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Did you catch that? Prisons. Plural. Translation, more than one. Now, we know that he and Barnabas, they were run out of town in Antioch and Pisidia. An attempt was made on his life in Iconium. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. He had to be snuck out of both Thessalonica and Berea. He simply walked out of Athens and Corinth. The only imprisonment that we know of based on Luke's writings and Paul's writings is his imprisonment there in Philippi. I know there's the one in Rome. We're not to that yet. But I'm talking about right now is his imprisonment at Philippi. But he speaks here in 2 Corinthians of more imprisonments, plural. It would not surprise me that if he went to jail during his time at some point in Ephesus. My point again, just like a couple of weeks ago, church, this did not happen overnight. 2 years of this man's life at Ephesus, Luke summarizes in 2 verses. But in those 2 verses, it came at a huge, huge price to the Apostle Paul. It cost him great affliction at great cost to him personally. Are you willing to pay that kind of price? Apparently, the citizens, the believers, I should say, the believers at Ephesus, they were willing to pay that kind of price. Look back at Acts 19. We're going to continue in verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So Luke makes it very clear. Paul's not the one necessarily having the power per se. It is God doing these miracles. And he's using Paul to have them done. Verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Your translation might say something like, Jesus I know and Paul I've heard of. Basically, similar. I'll just use that word. How about that? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Matt Chandler, he says this. He's a pastor at the Village Church in the Dallas area. He said, if when the fight started, you were wearing pants. And when it was over, you were no longer wearing pants. Guess what? You lost. Okay? You lost. These guys got the tar beat out of them. But it wasn't the only effect. This incident didn't have the only effect on the 7 sons of Sceva. Because look at how the believers reacted to this. Verse number 17. And this was known. This incident was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed. Remember that word, that phrase. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Luke said that those that believed. Believers, those that called the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that declared him Lord and Savior of their lives, they were confessing and disclosing their practices. Apparently, they realized that what they used to do or could be doing in that moment no longer was compatible when they turned their life, gave their life over to Christ. The things of the world and the things of God are contrary one to another. It's why Paul will later on and tell the Christians in Rome, he said, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you say that Christ is the Lord of your life and you declare that he is king over your heart, guess what? No longer is your life no longer your own. You have been bought with a price, but that comes with it a price tag. Some of you can no longer do some of the things that you were doing before. And not only can you no longer do them, some of you need to have a purge in your personal life and in your house of those things that are contrary to what God says. The demon-possessed man. Hey, Paul, Jesus, I know, Paul, I've heard of. We have no idea who you are. They beat the tar out of the seven sons of Sceva. The word gets out. The believers are convicted by this. And they come and they not only stop doing what they were doing before, but they burn, they get rid of all their books, all their magical books, because it's no longer compatible with the relationship they have with Christ. And I love how Luke tells us that they didn't sell them. They didn't have a garage sale and say, hey, you know what, we can make some money off this. We're no longer doing this. We no longer need these books. And so, hey, let's sell them. Let's give them to someone else. No, they burned them. They destroyed them. And that was a very costly thing to do. Now, there's debate with the scholars on this 50,000 pieces of silver. Does that mean it was the drachma or the denarius? The drachma was far worth less. I'm struggling today with my speaking, right? It was worth less than the denarius. But let's just say for my message, because I'm the one up here preaching, let's just say for my message that it was the denarius, because the denarius was worth more. A denarius was an average, back then, was an average worker's wage for one day. I did the math, so you don't have to, you can check me later on. But 50,000 of them would then equal a single worker's wage for 137 years without a single day off. That is how much they burned that day. These believers wanted a radical break with their previous lives because the Spirit of God transformed their heart. They had a new affection. They had a new love for Jesus. And their actions shouted that he was worth far more than any God, power, or false source of trust or any amount of money that they could have. Now, not all Ephesians acted or responded in the same manner, because this action that they did caused other Ephesians to become nervous. One in particular was a silversmith named Demetrius. You see, he had a lucrative trade. His job was making silver shrines, actually replicas, temple replicas that honored the goddess Diana. Now, if you remember, like Athens had the city goddess of Athena. Diana was Ephesus' major goddess. She was worshipped in many cities across the land. At least 35 other temples have been found in honor to her. But the major site of worship for Diana in Asia was Ephesus. Her temple was four times the size of the Parthenon there in Athens, where Athena's statue stood. It was the largest building in the Greek world. In fact, her temple, Diana's temple in Ephesus, is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So you can imagine, if it's that big, if it's that major, there's a whole array of commerce tied to her. And it's this protection of the industry that motivates Demetrius to finally speak out against this mass revival that is happening in his town. Listen to what he says in verse 25. Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So Demetrius lays out three concerns to his buddies. He says, hey guys, we need to have a little meeting here. We need to talk about this because first, our prophet is in danger. We're in danger of losing our money because what we do is tied to the worship of this false god, Diana. It gives us our wealth. Second, he says there's danger. Paul poses danger because he teaches that these gods that we make with our hands are not gods at all. And many are turning away. And hey guys, look, there's a third thing that we need to be concerned about because Diana herself, her magnificence, her greatness may be destroyed. So he tells them, we are prophet turning from gods and the fall of Diana. He puts all as reasons as why they should be concerned. Demetrius goes the opposite direction of what these other believers did. Instead of pursuing and instead of seeking, maybe even Paul himself, and trying to learn what Paul was teaching and what caused these individuals to, in masses, to turn from their idolatry, he's ultimately driven by greed. Not for his love of his goddess Diana. He's driven by dollars, not doctrine. And Luke, this isn't the only time that Luke tells us in Acts that material concerns get in the way of responding properly to God. You remember how he describes Judas Iscariot back in Acts 1:8? Man, we're going back now. Acts 1:18. He says this about Judas. Now this man purchased a field with what? The reward of his iniquity. Or who can forget about Ananias and Sapphira back in chapter 5? Who lied. Peter says, you did not lie to man, you lied to God. They lied to God about how much they actually sold their land for so that they could get reap the rewards, the profit for themselves. And it cost them their lives. Or remember Simon the magician back in Samaria who tried to purchase the anointing? You saw Peter and John laying on the hands of people and how they received the Spirit and started speaking in tongues. And he said, hey guys, how much does this cost? I'd love to have this so that I too can lay hands on people and give them the power of the Holy Spirit. What about that poor demon-possessed girl back in Philippi? You remember her? Her owners used her for profit because she could tell the future. She was a fortune teller. And after Paul cast the demon out, they could care less about what authority Paul did those things. They had him arrested because they lost their source of income. It's why Christ said in Matthew 6:24, he said this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. Church, I'm here to tell you that if you're not careful, the ties to your stuff, your material things, will keep you from responding in the way that you should to God and how God is speaking to your heart. We'll become like the rich young ruler who, when Christ told him, because he said, hey, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus rattled off certain commandments, you remember? And the rich young ruler, hey, I've done all that. I've kept that since I was young. Got that checked off. There's still something else. I'm still missing something else. And Christ told him, go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. You see, the rich young ruler was called the rich young ruler for a reason. He had a lot of stuff. And that stuff kept him from responding to the call of God to his life. Can you imagine? He could have followed Christ in the flesh. He could have heard Jesus's voice on a daily basis. And he said, you know what? These Benjamins I got back in my house, they mean more to me than you do. In Ephesus, Demetrius doesn't walk away sorrowful. No, in fact, he gets angry. Instead of saying to his guys, hey, guys, listen, Jesus is the Lord. You know, let's find a new profession or let's make some different products. He riles up the craftsmen. They form this mob and chaos ensues. And you can read the rest of the chapter yourself. The chaos ensues and then it dies down. My point is this. How will you respond to the fact, the truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord? Maybe you're here this morning and you know, just like those believers in Ephesus, that God is telling you to get rid of things in your life and you haven't done it yet. Maybe you need to burn some things, literally. I have a fire pit over by my house. If you need to burn some stuff, come over. We'll light them up. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Do not resist the Spirit in your life and what He may be telling you what to do, no matter what it may cost. And here's why. Yeah, I'm going to give you the why. Some years later, speaking of this same church in Ephesus, Jesus writes to them a letter. John records it for us in his book of Revelation. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. This is the same city. This is the same church we just read about. In Acts 19. This is Christ talking. He's telling this church. He's talking to believers. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. What are the first works? I think one of them was what we just found in Acts 19. They purged themselves of everything evil and everything contrary to God's word and what God wants for their life. He goes, return and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I don't have time to really go into it, but let me just say it like this. You know what that means to remove thy candlestick from their midst? It means he will remove his presence from them. And if you do not have God's presence in your life, I will tell you this, you are not saved. No one can come to the Father except through him. And if he is gone from your life, guess what? You're not getting in. And Jesus is writing to this church and he's saying, listen, you're doing a lot of good things. I commend you for it. Good job. But you left your first love. You left your first love. We're about to take communion. You know what, church? Communion is an excellent time for us to take a look at our spiritual temperature. To take a look at the candlestick in our life and ask ourselves, is this candlestick in my heart, is it burning brightly? Or have I let it grow cold? Has God removed it from me? It's a time where we can set aside and say to ourselves, you know, can I truly say, not my will, but your will be done, Father. So here's what we're going to do. Here in a minute, I'm going to pray, and our usher is going to come and serve us communion. And And it's a time, again, of introspection and reflection of your own life with Christ. But if you're here, and listen, church, if you're here and you know that you can't tackle what you need to tackle with on your own, my wife and I are going to be up here in the front. And at any time during communion or during the first song or two, if you'd like for us to pray with you, I encourage you to come down here, and we want to join in agreement with you that the Spirit will renew your passion for Christ in your life. Because many of us need to be like the Ephesians. We need to be public about what God is calling us to do. Sin thrives in the dark. It's only when we expose it to the light that it begins to lose its power over us. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, right now we just pause before you, the great I am. And Father, this day in our nation, as we celebrate earthly fathers, your word tells us that you are our heavenly Father. And just like our earthly fathers, listen, Father, I know, I realize, I enjoy getting stuff from my kids. I really do. It warms my heart. It makes me feel good. But the one gift my kids can give me is that they dedicate their life into serving you. And in this moment, Father, we want to give you the gift that you want more than anything else. More than the tithes and offerings that we can give you, more than our attendance, more than our time, we want to give you our heart, because that's what you want. So Spirit, in the next few moments, speak to us again. Convict us of those areas that are contrary to what you want in our lives. And may we profess with everything within us that we surrender that. We repent and we return to our first love, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Gentlemen, if you would, please come.